Morning, family. We having fun yet? Awesome. Awesome. Well, let me pray us in. Spirit of love and spirit of holiness, spirit of God, spirit of the Most High, spirit of worship, spirit of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd be pleased with the day, you'd be pleased with your people. Lord God, thank you for assembling us in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm your unworthy servant, and this is all I can do but bring the gift of this sermon. Father, this is for you. And I pray, Father, you move in your people, Lord God, to teach us and to lead us towards your son, Jesus, today. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I got to thank Kelsey because she was my Chris Jones this morning, picking up my table here so that I can do this. I want to welcome somebody today. This is their first time in actual service, and it's my granddaughter. So, Miss Arianna Rain, she's hidden right now, but she's on the front row, and I just wanted to make sure. She's the only one that's allowed to throw tomatoes, guys. The rest of you guys are reduced to spitballs, but, you know, it's all good. Well, I'm going to do one of those Baptist pastor things, and we're going to go through the Bible a little bit today. And for those of you that did bring your Bible, I'd like you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be going from verse 1 to verse 6. If you didn't bring your Bible, obviously, our team has got it up on the board behind us. And we have a little journey to take together today. I'm just going to start out with what Paul has to say to the Ephesian church. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is over all and through all and in all. So Paul, for those of you that spend time in your Bibles, can say a ton in a very small space. And it's very hard sometimes to unpack what he's trying to communicate to us. I'm going to focus on really three things out of this passage. Two that he already knows and is committed to, and one that he urges us to enter into. But before we get there, I want to talk about why we're gathered today. There's something I want to accomplish among us. As a matter of fact, there's three things by the time we're done today that I'd like us to arrive at this place. I want to know what it's like for us, for each one of us, to become one with Christ. What does it take? Become one with Christ. The second thing is how do we become one with one another? And the third is how do we become one with the church? And I'm talking the Big C church, not your little local His place. Belong to one another. We belong to a church. We belong to our Lord. Our Lord belongs to us. This makes us a Christian. And so today we're really going to be focused on those three things because we want to try to figure out what makes us a Christian. We live in a world of craziness where a Christian can mean almost an infinite number of things. And if someone were to stop you on the street and ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm not saying you wouldn't have a great answer, but I bet your answer would be different from the next person. And then the next person and the next person. But somehow, some way, we all belong together. And I really want to discover that today, and I want to see what the Lord has to teach us about that. And we're going to start with Paul because Paul kind of gives us the plane or the launching pad to jump off into this discussion out of Ephesians here. So he says two things that are really important. First off, he says that we have a God. We belong to a God in which there is no confusion. There is one God, one Father overall. We, within Him, we have one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. All things are composed within God's sovereign will. and God ain't confused. There is one church in God's eye. It ain't messy to him, we just make it messy. So how do we kind of reorient ourselves and get ourselves on the right track? Well, we got to start off with how Paul opens up this passage. He starts off by saying, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And then he goes, da, 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 da. And he pushes us to really receive what he has to say and consider it deeply and be able to move into it. You see, Paul takes the position and the posture of not understanding himself outside of Christ. To Paul, Christ is in him and he is in Christ. And whatever station of being God has called him to, he is able to work, serve, and love the Lord in that place. Amen? In this case, he's got chains on him and he's not able to own himself. And yet he sees this as a position he has in God. That this is something that's ordained. Have you guys ever figured that maybe where you're at today is on purpose? That God can use you in that? That a brother in chains can still supply testimony into the goodness of the Lord, to still be active in the Lord? I mean, this question can stretch you a long way. When you walk into church, are you perfect? Anybody? Not me. Did I leave perfect? Hallelujah, amen. No, I ain't perfect. Like, we're all a work in progress, right? Does that limit the Lord? It doesn't. Why? Because he lives in me. And he wants to live through me. So he can use me in whatever capacity that I come to him. Or whatever I'm struggling with. Paul says, I'm eager for you to enter into this same idea. I need you to get on board with what I'm talking about, is what Paul says, because God ain't confused. He's got this all wrapped up in something. There's some way that this all holds together. It may not make sense, but it all holds together somehow. When we were praying or singing, I got up and mentioned something to this effect, but it's... You see, Paul's saying, I'm therefore a prisoner of the Lord, and then just launching right into preaching on Jesus again. He could take the same posture as say, how many of you guys have had kids that are out there on some kind of addiction or something like that, and they're all messed up, and your heart's just absolutely grieved over that situation, or have you been there? I was that kid to my mother. You can take two postures in that. You can take the posture of, God, I just don't know what to do. I'm so broken in this situation. I can't seem to stop my son or my daughter, and they're killing themselves and on and on. Or I can thank God in it. Like Paul thanks God. God, thank you that you have left a priest to intercede, that someone is here to stand in the gap for my son or my daughter, that even if no one else will, and every they burned every bridge, I am here to lift them up before you, and you've left one standing because you love that person. You love my son, you love my daughter, so you left somebody standing, and you used me. I can be that person. I can be a person with a terminal illness and be scared to death to leave my family in the care of someone else. What's going to happen to them? I'm petrified. I'm petrified that if I lose this person or if I leave them behind, what will happen? I can take that position and be crushed in that. That can control me. Or I can be a soldier for the Lord. I can entrust my life to him, and then I can lift my family up to him and trust them to God. God, gather the right people around them so that they'll be cared for. Gather the right people around them so they'll be buoyed up when I'm gone. But I trust you. And I'm going to pour that trust into you, into my family. We can be two different types of people. When the world and Satan and the curse come slamming at us, we can be two different kinds of people. We can either be rooted in Christ or rooted in our fears and our anxieties. So what... Something's going on here, though, because we hear about this God that's supposed to fix it all and be it all, And you've got a guy like Paul who speaks as if it's real. And that's the most jarring thing about reading the Bible, is that these guys, these men, these women that are recorded here are recording their ideas, what God has spoken and what they've seen. It's like it's real to them. And I don't really see that around me. I don't even see it. Like, I got a complaining spirit this last week. I got my laundry list in front of God and he ain't acting quick enough. It's like, why isn't it real? What's missing? Paul says, like, Paul, his whole life is viewed through the lens of Christ living in him, like actually living in him. He says to the Galatian church, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith to the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. He loved me and he gave his life for me. Paul is building on something. There's a relationship here. You see, I think we come to the Bible thinking that we're going to be saved. And there's a misnomer there. That's wrong. These words printed on paper, they cannot save you. They cannot save you. But hold on a second. Every time I come to church, they just tell me if I do this and I do that and I follow this rule and I learn about this, then I'll be okay. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. There's something else there. There's a relationship that's missing when we come at it like that. The book can't give you that relationship. Only Christ can. The one that loved me, who died for me, who I can live for by faith, even in the flesh. That relationship. See, Paul knows that there's something very deep, deeper than the word, an intimacy with the Lord that only comes by relationship. And Jesus himself has something to say about this. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you can't come to the word and the word's going to fix you. It ain't. It ain't. You're just going to be really good at following rules. Amen? Oh, I didn't get much of an amen. Amen? Jesus says this to the people that didn't believe him. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you're going to find eternal life. That sound familiar? But it's they that bear witness to me, is what Jesus says. Yet, you refuse to come to me. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. Some of you guys, I think I may rub wrong today. I don't know. It all depends on how you were raised in the Lord. I've been studying this and meditating on this for a very long time, and God has challenged me very, very deeply to consider the things I'm sharing with you today. And the things he shared with me have changed my relationship with him and have changed the way that I worship him and changed the way that I live and the way I view myself. And it's all because of him as a person, not because of his word. His word, this whole Bible right here, was given to us so that we could know about him. But it's him that I'm interested in. It's the actual person of Jesus that I'm interested in. It's the relationship with him that I'm interested in. Am I crazy? Well, not only Paul speaks about this, but John speaks about this as well. So if you'd like, you can open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 5. And if not, it'll be on the board. And I'm going to start in verse 6. John says this about Jesus. This is he who comes by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. He goes on to say this, if we receive the testimony of men, testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he bore concerning his Son. And whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You see, when I was out in the bottle, I spent 16 years in the bottle, and my last year and a half was just extremely horrible. And it was horrible because Like I used to, I mean, who here has a committee or had a committee up in their head, like 20, 30 people talking all at the same time? Or am I just nuts? Okay, I'm not the only one then, thank you. Okay, so I had what I called the committee, and there was like 20 voices that would constantly go on in my head, and then my bad relationship and my insane kids all in the background, and it was just gelled for a daily horror of my life. So I would drink it away. And as soon as I got to the second drink, things would start to get fuzzy and it wouldn't matter anymore and I would just shut the world off. And that was every day of Brian's life for like 16 years. So the last year and a half of that was horrible because the medicine stopped working. I couldn't turn the voices off in my head and I could drink and get sick, but I wouldn't get drunk and it wouldn't get fuzzy and it wouldn't turn the noises off. So I was in a living hell. It was during that time that I got offered a position to go up north for my company and do a new, like open up a new branch for them. And I was going to work and be mentored under a guy that had been with the company for a long time that I had never met before. And, you know, up to this point, I don't know about you guys and addictions and all this stuff, but for me, the most I had ever been able to manage sober-wise on my own was 2 to 3 days max. That's the most I could ever go without drinking. And then I would go stir crazy and I couldn't sit on my hands anymore. Well, I knew that if I started drinking or I was drinking the way I was, there's no way I could do this job, and I really wanted this job. So I sat on my hands. That's the best thing I could do. I didn't have anything else. Well, after 3 weeks, we're going back and forth via email with this guy, and I start, like, he sends me an email just about, this is what's going to happen, this is what I need you to do. And I took it as, like, the guy's judging me, and, like, I'm totally whacked out in my head at this point. 3 years of sitting on your hands dry drunk is just, like, you got, like, some major issues going on up in your head. You are sick, brother. And I mean, I had some sick things that I was, and so I started typing these crazy emails. Anyone of you ever had an email you wish you could take back? It's like, where's that return button? Like, they don't give us that option. It's, dang it. But man, I sent this email out and at the end of that 3 weeks, the guy called my boss. He said, not only do I not want that guy working for me, I never want to meet that guy, you know, and I lost that opportunity. And that was just one of many things that I gave away in that journey. And I share that with you because that was the insanity of my life, the disconnect that I wasn't able to conduct relationship with anybody or anything, not even for the sake of work. Well, I got sober, and when I first got sober, you know, God did a lot of work on me. And some weeks were pretty heavy, and during those times, he would give me visions sometimes to help stabilize me or teach me about where I'm going and why this is happening. And early on, he gave me a vision, and I was in a suburban neighborhood on a street, and it was dark, it was at night, and it was like a cold, misty kind of rain. You know that kind of rain that'll just soak into your clothes, and then you get kind of bone chill, and it just constant, nasty, like, I wish I wasn't in this. And so I'm in this kind of drizzly, nasty rain in the dark at night, and I'm looking down the suburban street, and on both sides are row houses, like normal neighborhoods, and every house had these warm, glowing lights coming out of the front windows of the home. And in this vision, I walked down the street and I looked in each house one at a time. And, you know, what they all shared in common was I would look in the window and it was lit up with this warm, inviting light. And there would be a family in there doing like normal family stuff, like playing board games or having a real conversation or something that I wanted to be part of that. But what was the same at every house was that the door was shut. And I went down the street, house after house after house, cold and wet, and desiring what other people had, but not being able to access it. It wasn't open to me until I got to the last house on the street. Now, we all know God's an 11th hour God. Well, this house, I looked into that warm, inviting window, and the scene was different. Because the house was filled with kids around a table. And the kids were all clamoring and they were throwing food at each other. And it was like a night at the Di Giuseppe house. It was just nuts. But they were all happy and they were together. Unruly kids and all. And the only difference was this house, the door was open. And I was welcome in. And there was an empty chair waiting for me. And like God didn't speak to me in that vision. I just walked through it and he showed me. He showed me that life with Christ was life in Christ. That I belong in relationship with him. That he belongs in me and I belong at his table. That he has a place for you and I. It's not perfect. It's messy. But it's the one table that I belong at. And it's his table. You see, that's what Paul understands. That's what John understands. That's why this passage of scripture from 1 John, we're going to go through it again. Because here's an old arcane. Many of you probably don't understand it. You know, the water, the spirit, the blood, what's all that? Why does it matter that they testify about each other? And what's all this stuff? Only that God has said that this testimony is the greatest. It's greater than anything I could say up here. What is the testimony? Well, we kicked it off into the corner. You see, what we do that causes us to struggle as Christians, and we figure that maybe following rules will get us to God, is that we lose sight of the host of the occasion. We lose sight of Christ. The greatest testimony in the Bible that's ever been given, according to John, is spoken by God himself, and it's about the body and the blood and the power of the Spirit. That is the greatest testimony. It's greater than any testimony that someone can come up here and share with you. It's this right here. This is the host. For 1,500 years, the church gathered for one reason, to take part in this, to participate in this, because they recognize Christ's presence here. Some of you guys might be Roman Catholic and you're getting all itchy right now. This ain't Roman Catholic, man. This is ancient church business. It wasn't until 1200 AD that the Roman Catholic Church tried to define what this was and started calling it the actual blood and the actual flesh. Well, the church believes in mystery in certain occasions, and this is one of them. Somehow, some way, the center of attention, it ain't the pastor, it's Jesus Christ. They came for this. They came to receive him. They came to participate and be in union with him, his body, his presence in them, him among us, was the whole purpose of church. Reformers came along 506 years ago, and they kicked the table aside for the pulpit. We went from one church to now over 30,000 churches. How'd we get there? Because now this is a popularity contest. And people shop churches for the people they like to listen to the most instead of coming for the host. Used to be for 1,500 years that the church would gather and the word that was spoken was to celebrate this, to enliven this, to draw people into this. It was about the relationship that they would come in with and leave with. That or we just have rules. See, Paul knew something about the table and what was on it. More than we allow ourselves to know, more than we our ears are normally allowed to hear. So we often do communion starting in 1 Corinthians 11, and we have that common passage we're familiar with where, well, I, Paul, therefore, am taking what I received from the Lord, and then I'm now giving it to you, and we have the bread and we have the cup, and then we pray out and it's all good. What a lot of people don't know is that chapter 10, leading up to that chapter 11, Paul breaks down what communion's actually all about. He gives us a type and a presence to understand what it actually is, what we walk into and what we walk away from with. What he shares in chapter 10 shortly is this, starting in verse 14. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You come in here and you hang on to pastor's word, and that word's what you're getting you through the week. That's idolatry. We come into church, we need to hang on to Jesus, onto his presence in our life, onto the spirit of life that speaks to us and lives in us. Man, if the B shot, you know, the B12 shot the preacher's giving you from week to week is all we have to go on, we've got nothing. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. What makes a Christian is the relationship. Flee from idolatry. He says, I speak to sensible people. So he's speaking to people like us. He's elevating his discussion. Judge for yourselves what I say is what Paul says. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. I don't like doing the Greek thing, but this is kind of important. That word participate, what do you think it means? What Greek word does it come from? It comes from that word koinonia, which is familiar to some people. Anyone know what koinonia means? Okay, we're stretching you now. Koinonia means fellowship, deep and intimate participation. I'll read a good definition for you. Fellowship, the close association between persons, emphasizing what is in common between them. By an extension, it can also be called participation, sharing, contribution, a gift, and the outcome of such kinds of relationships. So really and truly, there are cases for saying that koinonia involves the most intimate of relationships that you can have. The most intimate. We have a lover who loves us. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but him who lives in me because he loved me and he died for me. There is a relationship that we are coming for that makes us Christian. The body and the blood of Christ is our participation. It is our fellowship. It is the thing that we have in common, believe it or not. It is what we have in common with Christ. You say, I'm crazy. Go back to John. Back in 1 John chapter 5, I'll go back through the passage. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these things agree. How do they agree? Sometimes we should ask those kind of questions. How does that work? Well, I'm going to show you how it works. The table, this host, who's the center of our attention, is the reason why we gather. His presence has called us. His table calls us into a love relationship with his son by his spirit first. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So first and foremost, we're Christian because of the Spirit of God. Because of the Spirit of God, what has God done to us? Well, first, by his will, his Spirit has come to live in us. And by his work, he's placed a seal on us. There's a passage in Revelation where the angels are released to mow down the world. But they're warned. All who bear my seal, do not touch them. They are mine. They belong to me. You see, we participate. Our koinonia, our fellowship, our deep intimacy begins in the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. The Spirit of the one who loved us so much that he died for us and raised himself up by his power so that we could be vested with the same power. The same power. The same loving Spirit. We participate with Christ in that Spirit. But we're not done. What about the water? It's a really arcane passage. Spirit, water, and blood. So weird. But they're all necessary because they're God's testimony. If you remember, in the next verse in John 5, verse 9, it says that, hey, if you like the testimony of man, that's nice and all, but God's testimony is greater. So what's the greater testimony? What is God's sermon when he looks at this? What is he telling us through this? What is the visual message? What is the person present? 1 Peter 3, verse 18 to 22, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We participate with Christ in his Spirit. We share his Spirit. We have been received our deposit. Our inheritance is coming. We participate with Christ in his death. And his resurrection through our water baptism. This is why a water baptism is necessary. Not because it cleans our bodies, but because in our minds and in our hearts, we're united with Christ saying, yes, everything that I'm rightfully condemned by and even the things I don't know, I die to those things. I'm going to walk into the same death that you walked in. You took those burdens from me. I'm going to follow you into that. Why? So that I can be raised by the same power that raised you. My koinonia, my fellowship with Christ, is not just in his Spirit, but it's also in his death and his resurrection. Amen? Let's try this out real quick. See what Paul has to say to the Roman church related to this. I'm going to be in Romans 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our koinonia, our fellowship. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We share. You see what you're gathering in your hands right now? It's your fellowship with Christ. It's why we gather. Don't gather because someone's got a great speaking ability. I mean, heck, look at me. I ain't all that. We gather for Jesus in his presence. We gather to bring him into us and to have him among us so that we're united as Christians. The last thing that the scripture talks about is his blood, and his blood calls us to be filled with Christ. John teaches his own disciples and the Pharisees and a bunch of non-believers about this very fact in John chapter 6. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him." Again, there's that abides. It means to remain, means to have fellowship with, means to be in koinonia, to be in deep and intimate knowledge of one another and relationship. "As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So we have a table, and we have a testimony from God. If we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he's born concerning his Son. Again, my journey today with you was to bring you into fellowship, to bring you into fellowship where you are one with Christ, where you are one with one another, and where you are one with the church. This is being a Christian, the celebration of the presence, the full presence of Christ. I'm not here to talk about transubstantiation. This does not turn into real flesh and real blood. That's not the mystical nature of the church. We celebrate Christ's presence with us in the host. The host is why we gather. The elements before you, in your hands, feeling and touching the presence of the Lord, to bring him in you, to participate and have his life in you, to have him living through you. That is what makes us all Christian. If you don't mind, well, I guess I'll get myself here. It's all good. My popularity is going down. Jesus wasn't very popular either. Words are hard to hear sometimes, and I know that maybe what I've shared with you is jarring. You haven't heard things like this before. I rarely get an opportunity to teach up here, and when I do, I treasure it. And so I want to bring you something that you wouldn't normally hear, because I want you to leave at least thinking, at least contemplating. You know, Christianity isn't a bunch of rules. This whole book is designed to point me to this, to celebrate this, to realize his true presence here, so that when I take him in me, I leave united to him. I leave with him living in me. He here right now is our host. He's the one welcoming us to church. It's his presence that we adore and that we take with us when we go out into the world. This is why when you praise through the Spirit of Christ, strongholds break, become ashes at your feet. This is why a Christian can live a victorious life. You don't have to be limited. You don't have to be like hanging on by the edge of our fingernails. And Jesus didn't call us to that. We're going to celebrate communion together, but we're going to do it a little different today. We're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 11 for that matter, or any other place that you'd normally go. We're going to stay with Paul, though. And we're going to go to a place that is my favorite place, probably of all the scripture of the Bible. This has to take the cake. And the reason why is it challenges me to live beyond. It challenges me to look up and to live up. It challenges me to let the weight of the world go and to believe that Christ is truly with me in everything that I do and everywhere that I go. So I'm in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I'd like you to lift the bread. And I'm going to pray over this. We'll celebrate the bread in a different way. Father, I just ask that you would nourish us with the body of your Son. And as we take participation with him in his suffering and in his life, Father, join us in our day. Join us every day. And we would love you. And Lord, as we lift this precious cup, Lord God, knowing, Lord God, that we are washed clean of our sin, that no matter how messy we are, we're made presentable in front of you because of the great love of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you would use this to build us up and give us life. I'm going to lead you all out with a benediction. And if you'd like to, please repeat after me. I confess that I'm in Christ and that his life is in me. Lord, I believe in your holy presence that is in the midst of your table. I believe that you are fully among us. And I believe that I am fully with you. Because you have loved me, because you have rescued me, I have died and I am raised. I am hidden and I will appear. And you have brought us into your glory. This day and forevermore. Lord, may your Spirit teach me to know myself by your body and blood. I am a Christian. Amen. And amen. Y'all have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.